are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Hey, I'm going to take a little survey. And the reason I want to take this survey is because I think it might be helpful to you. Like, how many of you don't know what your spiritual gift is? It's okay. Okay, get it up there. All right, okay. How many think you know what your spiritual gift is? All right, how many know what your spiritual gift is? Okay. All right, not too many. Oh, very good. Now, don't be embarrassed. My wife found out what hers was the first time I taught this. So, now, that's not to say she wasn't using it. She's just didn't know what it was. All right, so how are the gifts distributed? Before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Give us what we need, and then help us to be doers. In Jesus' name. Let me just sidestep here for just a moment. It's not a cafeteria. I don't know. Well, you know what a smorgasbord is? One of these places, you go in and they got all this spread out and you get to pick and choose what you want, right? God wants you to know, and He has sovereignly determined what your gift should be, and you will be most effective and most blessed yourself if you use it. We'll talk more about that later. All right. So they're distributed by the Holy Spirit according to His will. In chapter 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Verse 8 says, for to one is given, and He gives all these things. And He says in verse 11, but all these worketh the one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. If you've ever been, my wife and I like to go to Carnegie Hall at Christmas time for Handel's Messiah. And we're all familiar with an orchestra tuning up. Now, an orchestra is supposed to be a symphony. A symphony, S-Y-N means to put together, funny means sound, to put it together. Now, when they are tuning up, they have what's known as cacophony. Okay? It's bad, because everybody's doing their own little thing. Well, folks, in the Holy Spirit is orchestrating what He wants to happen in a church, and He wants symphony. When you have symphony, you have pleasantness. You have harmony. You have beauty. You have usefulness. You have blessing. Everybody's doing their own thing. Then you've got something else that is not pretty. Right, each believer is given at least one spiritual gift at their conversion. And we're going to find out, we're going to try to help you find out yours today. Some may have more than one. But if you have more than one, probably one of them dominates. Now, what is the nature of spiritual gifts? Listen really carefully for just about 5 minutes here. If you have a particular gift, you're very, very good at it. You're very, very good at it. Secondly, the person with a particular gift is compelled by the Holy Spirit. Remember, keep this in mind all the time. This gift is not one and done. It continues. The Holy Spirit enables us the rest of our lives to use this gift. So you're compelled by God's Spirit to use it. And thirdly, you're very effective. You're very effective. Whatever your gift is, you're very effective. Because God is working both on your side and on the side, on the other side, among the individuals. So, if it's a ministry gift, and I'm a little bit bothered by using this, but let's just keep going. We'll come back and make it look better, all right? Ministering gifts such as pastoring, teaching, exhorting, evangelism, mercy. These are upfront and very obvious ministry gifts. Now then there are the service gifts. And a service gift enables its possessor to perform to an unusual degree. And those include helps and service, governments, administration. And then what I call general gifts, these will accomplish its divinely intended purpose, whatever that purpose may be, wisdom, knowledge, discernment, giving, and faith. Now, let me just step back just a moment, because I want you to understand that when I say ministry gifts, I mean the ones that are front and center, pretty obvious. These others enable the ministry gifts to be used. Let me give you that. If a pastor or a teacher or whatever is spending all this time doing diddly, I hope you know what diddly is. I mean, that's like cleaning, sorting, stapling, punching holes, sweeping out front, shoveling snow. Then he has very little time to do his real ministry. And I believe, you know, there was an expression back in the Old Testament, came from the time of David. As he that goeth to battle, so is he that stayeth by the stuff. And what that means is, and you know, modern warfare is very logistically intense. You've got very few people fighting, and you've got a huge support apparatus to get back behind it. And so it ought to be with the church. The teacher, the preacher, the pastor, the one with evangelism, the one with mercy. But then they need people to free them up in order to do that. And I believe that God rewards the one that is support as much as he rewards the one that is ministry. Alright. It is wrong to consider a spiritual gift to be natural. It's not an ability. It's not a talent. It's not a skill. Now, it may manifest itself in that way, and it may be somewhat hard to differentiate. And we're going to discuss that more at greater length later. Spiritual gifts are extraordinary. Extra means above. Ordinary. They're above that which is ordinary. The one with the God was a spiritual gift feels, sees, not literally, but sees and understands things that those without this gift do not and probably cannot. You see needs and you feel compelled to do something about that need. That is the essence. God has given to you the ability to see what others don't see, to hear what they don't hear, to be aware of things they're not aware of, and then to respond, and it gives you an extraordinary ability to meet that need wherever you find it. All right, so we're going to talk about 12 different spiritual gifts. The first one is, and there's no particular order here, okay? It's not. I had a test thing and it started, they were in alphabetical order. That's a good way to do it too. There's no particular reason why they're given this way. Pastoring. What is the word pastoring has the idea of a shepherd. Now, the Western shepherd, he's not like the Middle Eastern shepherd. The Middle Eastern shepherd is everything to the sheep. We're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. Boy, that's a great psalm to study, but you've got to study it, and you've got to remember two things we're talking about a Middle Eastern shepherd, and secondly, the shepherd theme goes all the way through. By covering it over, still talking about the shepherd. I'm talking about something else. The Greek word is poimen, and it has the role to protect, to care for, and to lead. Now the interesting thing says, the Lord is my shepherd. But you know, the blessings of the shepherd are for those who follow the shepherd. If you're not with the shepherd, you don't give what the shepherd's got to give. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them the eternal life. Let me just throw out a little warning here. If you're not getting any of this, it's just right over your head, you're not getting any of it. There may be a problem. You may not be a true believer. Because spiritual things, another possibility is that you're so far out of fellowship, you can't even see it. Okay? Years ago, we had two women in our church. Thankfully, we had more than that. Okay? One of them wasn't really smart. She, God bless her. I love the lady, but she just wasn't very smart. And she came to me and she said, Pastor, I love your service because I can understand. I try when I speak to put something on all the shelves. Okay? You lay down here where the new believer can get it. And all the way up. Then I had a young woman who I knew. You know what, folks? People don't realize. Be careful what you say to your pastor. You know why? You may be telling you way more than you want to. And she said to me, she was leaving the church, she said, Pastor, I just don't understand your messages. Well, you know, I know why she didn't understand. And it had nothing to do with my messages. It had to do with her spiritual condition. This was a young woman that made up her mind she was going to live a particular way. It wasn't ungodly in the sense that she was going to go off and, you know, do horrible, horrible things. But she just drove a stake down and basically said, God, I'm not going any farther than this. And she may not even in her mind formulated that, but that's what it was. She was going to live her life her way. It was going to be a good, she was going to be a good moral woman. She was going to do some certain things, but God wasn't telling her what to do. So you could be there, but I doubt you're probably not here for that reason, if you're in that condition. Pastor, it's based more on motivation than method. You know, it might surprise you, especially if you're a pastor, that there's a whole bunch of ways of pastoring, okay? Really are. So the motivation is the desire to see others progress in their spiritual walk. He yearns, he desires, he wants them to move forward in their spiritual life. Implicit in pastoring is guiding, guarding, nurturing. Oh man, the Palestinian shepherd takes such good care of his sheep. He deals with the parasites, he deals with the bugs, the botheration, he deals with the pasturing. You know, folks, you will not see a pastor pull up grass, open the mouth of the sheep, and cram it in there. Now, what does he do? He takes the sheep where the good pasture is. And a pastor, a speaker, we can't cram it down your throat, folks. People say, I was preemptive. I said to our church people, don't ever tell me you're not being fed. Remember I told you that people tell you things more than they tell you more than they mean to? You're not being fed. And by the way, there's seven reasons you go to church. And you don't have to get the blessing for the message. There's seven reasons. There's seven things that happen at church that you can get your blessing from any one of those. Now, if you're never getting any blessings from the message, then something's not right. Nurturing, encouraging, teaching, learning. All of these things are things that pastors do. And the Holy Spirit uses those with this gift in an unusual way to lead and care for the congregation. Okay, I'm about to drop a little bomb. I got saved in 1961. I've been around the block so many times I've worn a groove in the pavement. Alright? And you know what I think I've discerned? All pastors don't have the spiritual gift of pastors. Yeah, I said it. It's true. And if you look around, especially those of you in the ministry, those who've been around, you'll see it. They don't have it. That's not a condemnation. Remember, folks? The Holy Spirit gives them the spiritual gifts He wants them to have. And so many pastors are using they're pastoring with an alternate gift. That's fine. No condemnation. It's not their fault. God didn't choose to give them that. But there are all kinds of churches, all kinds of ministries, all kinds of pastors. And every pastor doesn't. I didn't have it. Good confession. I did not have the gift of pastor. Now, I tried not to have the gift of pastor. I tried to be a good pastor, but I didn't have the gift of pastor. I'm going to drop another one. It's not. There's the office of pastor, but there's the gift, the spiritual gift of pastor. And here's what's going to blow some minds. Women have it too. Yes. There are women with the gift of pastor. They are not to be pastors, but they have the gift of pastor. And why is that? Down right here. I can just go home. It's all here, right? You see, women need to be pastored in ways that a male would be inappropriate, shall we say, and would probably be ineffective. Women need to be pastored sometimes by a woman with a gift of pastor. Now, I already knew this, but I'm going to quote from a book that I use. It says, "The scriptures of our New Testament place no limit on what gifts a sister in Christ may or may not have. The only limitation placed on her is where she is to exercise her utterance gift." Now, why is that? Why are women not supposed to use their utterance gift in the same way that men are? I don't know. But it's none of my business. And ladies, you're yours either. God said, "I don't like that." You got a problem with this, you know, with God Himself. He said in His Word, you're not to usurp authority, not to teach a man in church. In the service of church. Now, if you teach him out in the hall, maybe that's a little different. I don't know. I'm not going to worry about it. But we have to follow God's way of doing things. And so here we find out all pastors don't have to give to pastor. There are women who do. If you're a pastor, you don't have to give to pastor, and that's okay. I didn't have it for 45 years, but I managed somehow. And there are different ways to pastor a church. But hey, if you run into a woman with the gift of pastoring, she's a treasure. You can have her handle some situations that you know how to do it, but boy, it's just not the way it is. It's not safe, it's not comfortable, it's not good. Second gift, teaching. 1 Corinthians 12:29 says, "Are all apostles?" And this is no. "Are all prophets?" No. "Are all teachers?" No. "Are all workers of miracles?" No. They're not. The Holy Spirit is dispersing them as He, in His wisdom and knowledge, has determined they should be. All right. The person with the gift of teaching has unusual abilities to do what? First of all, discover truth from God's Word. Here's that continuing aspect of the gift. God is showing, and by the way, God didn't dump all that stuff on the person with the gift of teaching the moment he got saved. These things are revealed to him over time, here and there, as he's studying and thinking. Well, I think a lot. I wake up in the middle of the night and I just lay there and think. I said, Pastor, why don't you sleep instead? I don't know. You just don't. It's a curse. But anyway, I think a lot. And so you can study and then you can think. And you know, there's a wonderful verse. It says, if I can get it going here, usually I think I'm in the middle of the night. I'll think about it in the middle of the day. But it talks about the joy that you can have meditating on the Lord in the night season. I can't even do that too long. I just can't. My mind goes where it wants to go. So they have unusual abilities to discover truth from God's Word. So they see truths that others do not. Now that doesn't mean that they're discovering necessarily new things. It's just that, and here's how you test it. And I tested it myself. But they usually see them when they're shown them in Scriptures. And they go, I never saw that before. Now we all experience that. Okay? But the person with the gift of teaching, if he has the gift of teaching, the Holy Spirit has to give him things to teach. And they're not just the regular things that everybody gets, although they agree with me about it. And secondly, they associate truths that others do not associate. They see this truth and they agree. Wow. There's an association between disparate truths. But when they're shown to you, you say, yeah, that's right. They see the big picture without losing the little picture. I've got some commentators, God bless them. They can't see the forest from bark on a particular tree. You know? They just lose themselves. That's the most interesting mark I have ever seen. Wow. I'm going to study this mark. I'm going to parse the mark. One thing I like about Ironside is he'll just come in and bam! He gives you the perspective. Right, the second one, they see the little picture without losing the big picture. In other words, they can associate things. And by the way, just because God writes a book doesn't mean he has a gift of teaching. I took one book and just chucked it in the trash because there was nothing in it about the gift. Same word, but there wasn't much there. And then he has the ability to impart those truths in ways that can be understood and used by the person in the pew. You know what that means? Let me illustrate. The New Testament is written in a kind of Greek that was not the classical Greek of the educated. It was the Koine Greek, the Greek of the common man. And why is that? Real simple, folks. Because God wants everybody to understand His Word. And so it was written in the Greek that people spoke in their homes, of the docks, the working places, the marketplace, and so everybody could understand. Hey, the guy that was way up there in the philosopher, he could understand it too. God wants everybody to understand His Word. And so the person with the gift of teaching has the ability to impart truth to people on a level that they can understand. So this is a prime example of the continuing, active nature of the spiritual gift. And the Holy Spirit gave this gift at the time of salvation. Also, He gives the teacher insights. He makes the sharing of these truths extremely effective, both in the delivery and the acceptance. Now, when I say He, and you notice that's capitalized. The Holy Spirit is the one that takes what the one with the gift of teaching has And he makes it effective because, you see, the teacher is coming from this direction and the Holy Spirit is coming from this. The information is going out, and then the Holy Spirit takes it and plants it in the heart and mind of the hearer, so that it is an effective ministry. The Holy Spirit, all of this, folks, all of this is talking about ministry. You know, what is a shepherd? What is a pastor? A pastor is a shepherd. You know, a shepherd is a huge, you want to talk about a service job? Shepherds were servants. They served what?
Sheep.
Yeah. Sheep. Dumb. Defenseless. Sheep. He did everything for the sheep. The only thing he didn't do is, I said, cram the grass in the sheep's mouth. The greatest example of a servant is found in Ephesians chapter 2. For the theologians among us, that's not the theologians. That's not what it is. That's not the message of that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to be in the form of God. God did not rob any people, but he made himself of no reputation and took up on him the form of a servant, is made in the likeness of man. The greatest servant that ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I can be servants. The pastor's servant, the teacher's servant, the wisdom, knowledge. We are serving one another. And I know it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, pastors, teachers. But as I said, I think that those who are office gifts that have morphed into spiritual gifts. That's some more bad news. All pastors don't have the gift of teaching either. They don't. God bless them. They can't hold it. It wasn't their fault. The Holy Spirit gave them what he wanted them to have. There's lots of different ways to pastor a church. Now, as I said, I never felt that I had the gift of pastoring, but I did the best I could. Those who don't have the gift of pastor don't have the gift of teaching. They do the best they can. They study, they pray, they ask, and God gives them something to say. Then there's the gift of wisdom. Chapter 12 and verse 8 says, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now this is not the same kind of wisdom that is available to every believer. There are four ways you become wise. Okay? Right here. Look up. This is free. This has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. You get this. This is the bonus. Okay? So if you don't get the spiritual gifts, get this. All right? The first way you get wisdom is what I call situational wisdom. James 1:5 says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally, not ready or not." Now, in the context, this is to be asked in a situation of trial. Oh man, you need wisdom when you're having a trial, right? But I don't think it's exhaustive there in that one. Whenever you need wisdom, ask for it. Lord, give me the wisdom to handle this situation. So it's situational. Secondly, there's association wisdom. Association with wise people. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You know, the graveyards are filled with people who are hanging around the wrong people. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, they even have this something called the dog. How many of you have heard of the Darwin Awards? Oh, you got to hear about these. These are awards, and this is a real thing. They're given to people who kill themselves doing incredibly stupid things. Now, why are they called the Darwin Awards? Because they cleanse the gene pool. We don't want those people growing up and having children, do we? Passing all of that. Now, a lot of times they're drunk. But nevertheless, the Darwin Awards. And there are a lot of people that, and you and I, you remember when you were growing up in Mesa, oh, you can't play with them. You can't play with her. Now, they were a bad influence. They were foolish. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know what I do? I like to steal knowledge from and wisdom from any person I can get. Thirdly, by becoming conversant with the wisdom of God. You just keep reading and thinking about this, and you will become a wiser and wiser person. And then finally, some of it just comes through spiritual growth. You remember when you were a kid? You know, I had a very high quality guardian angel. I did. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. My brother's a guardian angel. I don't know if he wasn't as good as me or if my brother did stupider things than I did. But, and you look back and you say, man, I could have gotten hurt doing that. We wouldn't think about that. Then, as you grow, you become wiser. As you grow spiritually, you become wiser. But that's not the wisdom I'm talking about. Wisdom is what? Applied knowledge. The right use of knowledge. And there's, with this wisdom, there's supernatural insight. In other words, the person with this wisdom sees things that others don't see. They can understand things that cannot be understood. They can associate aspects that others do not associate. That's part of it. And this goes with this. But it's not readily apparent. It's not easy to see it. And then, folks, you cannot make this natural. It's got to be kept in the realm of that which is beyond nature. Beyond the wisdom that we just talked about on those first four things, how you can become wiser. So the Holy Spirit causes those that are spiritual to accept the wisdom that had been given through them. In other words, this is that the other half. Wise things are said. Wise decisions are made. The spiritual person understands that this is wise. By the way, folks, just a little aside. It doesn't always work with the non-spirit. Jesus says, he that hath eyes to see, let him see. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What is that? What does he mean? You know what Jesus was talking about? If you don't want to see it, you're not going to. If you don't want to hear it, you're not going to. The non-spiritual person doesn't care. He's made up his mind. Remember when you were growing up and you wanted to do something? I'm trying to talk your parents and make them do it. And deep down in your soul, you knew that was a stupid thing and they shouldn't let you do it. And sometimes you even hoped they wouldn't let you do it. But you just, man, you gave all the good arguments. Come on, Johnny's mother let him do it. Johnny's mother's been doing it too. So what does it matter? Right. You know, don't you see things in yourself? What's wrong with that person? How can they think that was a good idea? Yeah. So there are people, they're not going to listen to spiritual wisdom. They're not interested. Now, the word of, it says word of wisdom. And I believe this, initially in the first century, I think this was a supernatural wisdom. And it's still supernatural, but not, maybe a little more so, okay? We'll talk about knowledge in just a moment. The word of indicates that the wisdom is to be shared for the benefit of the local church. Folks, none of these gifts are for you. Okay? Now, you benefit. If you, for example, have the gift of teaching, the light goes on and you say, oh, wow, and you're blessed. Sometimes if you have the gift of wisdom, you say something wise and you say, whoa, where'd that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit. That's what it came from. But you're blessed. And as we use our gift, we're blessed. But it's meant to be used. It's not to be hoarded. Oh, yeah. That's mine. No. It's for the church. And by the way, folks, If you're, I don't know who's here, who's not. I mean, I don't know. I look out there and tell you're here. Oh, you really are. But what about that? I don't know who belongs here. But if you're a church hopper, you need to find a church and get in it and stick. It's like a kid going around the neighborhood being part of four different families. There's your work. Okay? You don't get what you need. All right, now let's continue on to the gift of knowledge. Now there again, it's the word of knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8. Now this is not new knowledge any more than that the teacher, the one that's the teacher, has a gift of teaching, gets new spirit, new revelation. No. It's all in God's word. So it's not new or extra scriptural knowledge. You know, back in the first century, 1 John was written to deal with a heresy known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means I know. And here's what it was. I know. He doesn't know. Nothing know, but I know. No, that's not the know. This is not extra scriptural knowledge. It's in there. It's in there. But they see things that you don't see. It's an understanding of revealed. Oh, excuse me, back up. A.T. Robertson. Have you never heard of A.T. Robertson? Robertson was arguably the greatest Greek scholar in modern times. I think he lived in Greenville for a while. He was South Carolina, right? He was from Southern Seminary. He describes this knowledge as insight and illumination. And so I look these words up. Insight has the idea of a deep understanding. The light goes on. Secondly, illumination has to know as an understanding the significance. Years ago, you know, I'm so old, I remember when you used to have to pay for long-distance phone calls. Okay? That's how old I am. Now, my dad worked for Bell Telephone, Southern Bell Telephone Company, and when I was growing up, we didn't have to pay for long-distance phone calls. But when I got married, we had to. And my wife's family scattered all over. God bless them. They used to be a bunch of gypsies, but they've settled down, okay? And they're all over. There was one in Anchorage, there was one in LA, there was one in Phoenix, there was Atlanta. And so she had to talk to her family. And so sometimes we would get these queen-size phone bills. And I'd browse about it. And one day I said, shut up. You can say that to yourself. I said, shut up. This is important. You know what that is? That's called illumination. I understood the significance. I didn't say anything. It was important to her, and she's important to me, so I shut up. I just didn't say anything about it. That's illumination. Insight is understanding, and illumination is understanding the significance of what you know. Kenneth Gangle said this is understanding of God's revealed truth. And where is it revealed? In His Word. Now, everybody can read the Word of God, but everybody doesn't get as much out of it as everybody else. So these people are able to see things there and share them. It's not to be, oh, I know that. Well, we know that. But tell us. So we can know it too. So we can be blessed. That's the whole idea. The word indicates that the knowledge is to be shared, not kept to oneself, and it's done to benefit the whole congregation. Now, let's have a little discussion here. You want to do that? Let's see. Maybe it worked, maybe it won't. We'll try. Could it be that wisdom and knowledge can work in tandem in a local congregation? Anybody want to say anything? I didn't do it because I only had so much time. I only have so much time. I think there's several gifts that work together to benefit the congregation so that they don't make certain mistakes, so that they make good decisions, and so that they're blessed in certain ways. The next gift, and by the way, let me say this before I go on, because I might forget. One of the seven reasons you go to church is to be encouraged. What did the writer of Hebrews say? He said that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. Let me tell you the simplest way that you can be encouragement. Show up. There's something really great about a larger group of people. Just be there. It encourages the others. It can encourage the unsaved. The visitor walks in, nobody's there. You know what the visitor asks himself? Why is no one here? Now, there are obviously times when it's pretty much apparent. We got a snowstorm, nobody's here. I came to church one time. I was up there shoveling the walk. I was in my boots and my jeans and my flannel, and five people showed up. So, the only time in my life I preached in flannels and jeans. There are reasons. But I mean, if it's a normal Sunday, why is nobody here? Why are there so few people here? Show up. So, you don't have to have the gift of encourage. Pat on the back. Whatever. My mother had a difficult time. She said this, if it weren't for church, I couldn't make it. But what is the gift of invitation? If you look at this word here, paraclete. Para means alongside. We have paramedics. We have parachutes. I don't know exactly how that works. But anyway, there are things that are alongside. You know something, folks? Being by yourself. Being by yourself, you are much, much less likely to do things. So, exhortation is the extraordinary motivation and ability to encourage and comfort a fellow believer for conversation, for congregation. Often, the combination of challenge and comfort. Oh yeah, could I go a little closer to the lunchtime is at noon, right? So we're going to have to quit 15 minutes early. You poor souls. You're doomed. Okay. All right. To encourage. Everybody needs encouragement. And you know, it might interest you to know, if you think about it, if you thought about it, you would know it anyway. Don't you suppose that the Holy Spirit knows who needs to be encouraged? Of course he does. It's just like, you know, people say, well, I speak in tongues, folks interpret. Well, I don't know if it's going to be interpreted. Well, the Holy Spirit does. That's why it's blown. Okay? You see, the Holy Spirit's working both sides of this thing. He's working with the one that dispenses, and he's working with the one that receives. Because he's omniscient. He knows what's going on. By the way, let me say this. If you have a particular gift, when you're prompted to use it. That's the whole idea. If you've got it and you don't use it, one day God will say, well, why didn't you? There was a brother, there was a sister, you could have been encouraged that day, and you didn't. Now, by the way, let me say this. The poster child for the gift of exhortation is a guy named Barnabas. Bar is Greek for son of. Son of is a Hebrewism, or is another way to say the person who's characterized by encouraging. Now, we don't have time to do it, but I would really encourage you to just get your concordance out. All right, folks, you know what? I've been using this. Okay? What does it say? What in the Bible does it say? And you find it. You don't have to get up strong to go. Get your man crying grass and see, you know. Okay, this is the better ways to do it now, right? Barnabas. You know, Barnabas. We don't see Barnabas ever patting someone on the back and say, "Keep at it, bud." Barnabas' gift of encouragement was far wider than speech. He was a facilitator. He brought people together. He made things work. He was an encourager. I'm really going to meddle here. If somebody's got a financial need, and stroke a little bit of money, that's an encourager. Oh yeah, Pastor. It's okay when we can talk, but when we got to spend, that's another story. Yeah. Or maybe you could come over and do something for it. Or whatever. And by the way, folks, let me just share this with you. The practical application of these gifts can kind of overlap. A person who has the gift can be an encouragement. Everybody is to exhort. Everybody. No one, none of you are exempt. And if you encourage, what method, what way of exhorting is continue? In other words, don't quit. Don't quit. The word exhortation in the New Testament has two meanings. One is to encourage and one is to comfort. We can do both. To encourage and to comfort. And in ways that you can't, folks, these gifts are inexplicable to a measure. In ways you can't explain, it can't be explained. There are people that can just say the same thing you say. And the result is magnified. Change. That is motivation. Change. You ever seen somebody? You sure you have. Somebody used to say that so-and-so is their own worst enemy. And people, you know, blaming somebody else is really, really old. I mean, like Genesis 3. It's the fourth sin of woman and the second sin of man. Maybe third sin. Okay. Blame somebody else. Well, maybe my problem's me. Change. Buddy, you know? Why do you think you're in this situation? No, brother, why do you really think you're in this situation? Yeah, I know. Third kind, move forward. Keep going, move forward. There was a lieutenant at D-Day at Normandy. D-Day's not the really big thing, because every invasion, every amphibious invasion had a D-Day. And they were just scattered in the city. That's not how we usually do it. There was a lieutenant at D-Day. He grabbed a guy and said, "Get it! Go! You're going to live forever!" Well, actually, he did. But sometimes people need a swift kick. Move forward. Stop just sitting there. Do something. Now, this can be personal. It's existing before. And I think there are times when the person who gets conversion can encourage a whole church to go forward, to see this, to do it. And so, Albert Barnes says, it urges to the practical duties of Christianity. Folks, as long as it's just up here, it's doing you no good. When it gets down here, you go crazy. You know what I call the heart? I got a really weird name for the heart. I don't mean the ticker. I don't mean the pump. Remember when, right back after they'd done the first heart transplant, they said, "Would you suppose he's going to love what that other person loved?" No, that's not the same heart. This is the pump. But we like to do that. My description of a word I use for the heart is your really. Your really. What you really believe. What you really love. What you really love. You see, your really means you. For example, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's not an intellectual atheism. There is no such thing. There is no such thing as an intellectual atheist. They all know God exists. They're just fervently hoping he doesn't. The fool has said in his heart, that's the God that lives like there is no God. You live according to your heart. So we gotta get the heart changed. And so the practical duties of Christianity. Now, how do you do that? How do you change your heart? Well, you change what you do. And you just keep doing it until one day your heart catches up. I ain't preaching to myself here. Now, as with all spiritual gifts, the Holy Spirit makes this person's ministry effective. There's the one who gives it. There's the one who receives it. He gives the person that's giving what he needs to do, and then when it goes over to the person that receives it, the Holy Spirit amplifies it. He makes it effective. It's a spiritual gift. It cannot be understood in the sense that we understand many other things. But it is beautiful. And it's effective in its application and effective.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to join us on Sundays at 9:30 in the morning for a time of interactive Bible study for young people and adults, followed by an 11 o'clock worship and preaching service. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministries in both the morning Bible study hour and worship service. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.